Today's reading is from Hebrews 12, verse 18 to 29. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gracious God, we thank you for gathering us, and we pray that as we look at this bit of your word, you would speak to us and that you would keep us from refusing your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me introduce you to a chap called Demas. Demas. Twice Paul ends one of his letters by writing something like this. Demas, my fellow worker, greets you all. So Demas is a hard-working chappy. He's working hard enough together with Paul that Paul will even mention him. And yet at the end of another of Paul's letters, when Paul writes to Timothy, things have changed. Demas still gets a mention. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. In other words, this chap, Demas, has gone from being someone who's working hard together with Paul and yet has turned away, has deserted. Why? The things that he could get now. Well, the temptation to give up as a Christian is never far away. What's going to keep you and me from doing a Demas this week? The book of Hebrews was written to a young church surrounded by a culture that demanded their obedience. It was surrounded by distractions that demanded their attention, and they were fighting desires that demanded their fulfillment. A church tempted to slow down, to give up. And it's a young little church just like us, facing the same demands we do. And just like them, we need to hear the message, don't do a Demas, keep on going. And that's the big idea of the book of Hebrews, keep on going. Look down just at chapter 12. You'll see verse 1, the word endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, Jesus endured the cross. Verse 3, consider him who endured. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. Therefore, verse 12, keep on going. Lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, keep on running the race. Keep on going. So the command's really clear, isn't it? Keep on going. But here's the question. What is going to give you that Red Bull effect? What is going to give you wings so that you can keep on going this week and not do a Demas? Well, a bit of the Bible. this morning, we're going to see we need to keep on going because we're already at the finish line. Keep on going because you're already there. Now, I know usually if you have the joy of running a race, you run to reach the finish line and then you stop, yeah? This time it's different. This time you run because you've reached the finish line. You run because you're already there. Let's look at that together. Our first heading, you've not come to a physical kingdom. Verse 18 begins with the word for, so what follows is going to be linked to what has just come. Keep on going because of what I'm about to say. And there's a simple contrast, isn't there, in verses 18 to 24. You're not over there, you're over here. You're not over there, you're over here. So verse 18, you have not come to what may be touched. You've not come there. It seems this Hebrew church were tempted to go back to an Old Testament spirituality, to return to something that was more physical, more visible, more tangible. Something like the Old Testament sacrificial system. But as they gathered together to worship and this letter was read out in their worship service, the author's telling them, listen, you're not gathered around Mount Sinai, where Israel received the law. And be grateful about that. Listen, church, if you want a mountaintop spiritual experience, have you forgotten what Sinai was like? Well, what was it like? Well, look at verses 19 to 20. All around you a blazing fire out of your control. Thick darkness at the very same time as blazing fire. Threatening gloom and winds that have got hurricane strength. And amidst all of this shock and awe display of power, a voice and a trumpet. A voice so majestic, so powerful that it can be heard through the storm and heard with such force that everyone who hears it puts their hands on their ears and says, no more, no more. An experience so extreme that verse 21, even Moses is terrified. Well, friends, what a good thing we haven't come there this morning. You know, there's scary, there's frightening, it's traumatic. And where's God in all of it? Not to be seen. Hidden, inaccessible, out of sight, terrifying. Verse 20 sums up the whole experience. Keep out. Keep out. If even the animals had to keep out, how much more so sinful human beings? No entry, stay back, keep out. So if you want a mountaintop spiritual experience, the author writes to this Hebrew church, don't go to Mount Sinai. Don't go back to the Old Testament spirituality. Have you forgotten outside of Christ? God is terrifying. He's inapproachable. You can't get near to him. It'd be like running somewhere to arrive only to find out that the door's closed. And you can't get in. But good news, the author says, you've not come there. So if you haven't come there, where have you come? Second heading, you have come to a heavenly kingdom. Look with me at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. And the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And notice here, the author doesn't say, well, listen, if you keep on running, one day, if you're really good, you'll get there. No, he says, you have come, you've arrived. Anger common, you're at God's place in his kingdom, his heavenly city, you've made it to God's home. Now, if we're honest, that might just feel a little distant and a little confusing, because if you look around you, you will notice that you are in the Südvorstadt, you're in Leipzig. And as much as I love Leipzig, I don't think I could really honestly say that Leipzig is heaven on earth. You might want to disagree, but I think I'm right there. But did you know Christians can time travel? Did you know Christians can cross space-time dimensions? That's what the author's talking about. Faith in the Lord Jesus raises us up to heaven, puts us in heaven while we live on earth. It makes us people who live in the present and the future at the same time. So that when God's Spirit joins someone to Jesus, by when that person turns from their sins to trust Jesus, they are seated with Christ in heaven, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. So Christian, where are you right now? Leipzig or heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem? Yes, both. And that's where this Hebrew church has come to. Well, what's it like there? What's it like on this other mountain? Well, it's heaven. The living God is there. God, the judge of all, verse 23. And yet that's not terrifying. You would think to meet the judge of all would be even worse than that first mountaintop experience. And yet there's no hint of terror in verses 22 to 24. Instead, look at verse 24. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. There's no terror because we've come to a God who's reconciled us through his Son. Back in Genesis 4, Cain murdered his brother and tried to joke his way out of trouble. Am I my brother's nanny? Am I supposed to look after him all the time? And God answered Cain by saying, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Crying for Cain's condemnation. But here in Hebrews 12, the author says, as you and I approach the throne of God, just like we were just singing about, even when we come drenched in failure, drenched in our deceit and our depravity, no one is calling for our condemnation. Instead, Jesus' blood, a picture of his finished work on the cross, speaks a better word. He isn't calling out, "Father, punish them." He's saying, "Father, accept them." Not, "Father, banish them," but, "Father, welcome them." That's where we've come to. Of course, you see here, this is why we need Jesus. If you approach God outside of Christ, you meet a consuming fire. It's no access, but if you come to God in Christ, trusting in Jesus, no matter who you are or what you've done, it's access all areas. So that as you and I approach God, every time we approach God, whether you limp in after a battered week or whether you run in full of self-righteous self-satisfaction, both times you're just as welcome. Because it's not your track record that opens up the door. It's Jesus' blood, the mediator of a new covenant. Every time saying, "Father, accept them." Verse 24 speaks of a new covenant that God has made with Jesus and all who trust in him. And this new covenant is explained back in chapter 10. Let me read chapter 10, 14 to you. "For by a single offering," that is Jesus' death on the cross, "God has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." In other words, everyone whom God has set apart for himself, everyone who has put their faith in Jesus, God has declared perfect. A perfect status. I wonder if you know those little voices in your head that tell you to stay away from God. That voice that says, you're going to go to church after what you did this week. Okay. You're really going to pray after what you did last night? How you treated your neighbour? How you treated your kids? Well, don't listen to those voices. Listen to the voice that the Father listens to. Jesus and his blood. A better word that speaks of full forgiveness and full welcome. And so the author to the Hebrews writes, listen, you haven't come over there. You've come here. To Mount Zion, and you're welcomed in. And therefore, because you've come here, keep on going. Run the race. Well, look who else is there. It's not just God, verse 22. There's more angels than you can count. And among the angels, united with them, at the end of verse 23, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That's all the Christians who've died and gone to heaven before us. Perfectly gathered. Not one missing around the throne of God in endless delight. Yesterday morning in Kaufland, I got a text telling me that author Jim Packer had died. He was aged 93. He'd written tons of books. A lot of them had really helped me grow as a Christian. And now he's gone to be with Jesus. And look, he's there in verse 23. The spirit of the righteous made perfect. And with him, next to him, is every Christian whose funeral you've gone to. And every Christian you miss. They're there delighting in Jesus. And you know what? If you're a Christian, you're there too. The beginning of verse 23, look at it with me. You've come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. The word for assembly means church. And so there's the church, all the adopted sons and daughters of God, united in Jesus, the firstborn, the eternal, the preeminent son. We're all there. No one's missing. And what a party. Did you see that? It's a festal gathering. It's a party. It's a celebration. Heaven is not a great big library with someone saying shh at you the entire time. It's a party. In heaven, we see here that Christians and angels join together to show their worship and adoration to God by being really, really loud and really happy in his presence. Joyful, energetic party. A festal gathering. And this great party, it's all for Jesus. It's centered on him, on his covenant, on his death, on his shed blood, his salvation, on him himself. And so if you're tempted to do a Demas, you're tempted to just pull back, to just gently drift away, to stop running. Well, do you see? You've not come over there. You've come over here. You've arrived. You're safe. This is where you've come to. Your name's written in heaven's book, enrolled in heaven. No one's going to rub it out. Therefore, keep on going. Keep on going. Why stop when you've already made it? Before we move on, just remember this letter would have been read out as this little congregation gathered to worship in a church service. And so the author seems to be telling them, listen, as you come together to some person's house or to some church building, as you come together, your seat in church is your seat in heaven. Not because of the building, but because every time Christians gather together as God's gathered church, we're joining in with that heavenly gathering so that your seat in church is your seat in heaven. Recently, I read on the news that the Welsh First Minister announced that church services in Wales could begin to take place again. Quote, confirmations, baptisms, important services like that. And you kind of know what he means when he says important services and baptism, confirmations, but in one sense, do you see how completely wrong he is? Every church service is important because every church service is God's gathered people joining in heaven's worship. No EU summit, no governmental gathering, no coming together of kings could be even a tiny bit as important as the smallest church service. So the next time someone asks you, how was church this morning? How was church this weekend? You realise your answer, don't you? Heavenly. That's what you've come to. Well, thirdly, you've come to an unshakable kingdom. Verses 25 to 29. The letter to the Hebrews begins in chapter 1 with God saying, God has spoken his final word to us by his Son. This word is all about his Son and the great salvation the Lord Jesus has won. It's through faith in this gospel word that God gathers us together. He brings us to join in that heavenly worship. And therefore, verse 25 of chapter 12, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. This has actually been one of the choruses of the book of Hebrews. It's repeated again and again in chapters 3 to 4. It occurs three times. Do not refuse. If you hear God's voice today, do not harden your hearts. Well, you might think, how stupid would that be? Isn't if God was to speak to me, of course I would do what he said. Of course, I'm not an idiot. Back in the Exodus, God rescued his people out of Egypt. It was a real Hollywood blockbuster rescue. There were dramatic plagues. There was a dramatic chase scene as they fled the country. There was a blockbuster ending to it all. But after this colossal display of God's power and love, Israel turned their back on God. They refused God's voice. And so the thing is, you and I were just as stupid as they are. Again and again we hear God speak and we refuse him. And so we need to be warned, just like little children about to cross the road, listen up. Pay attention. Don't refuse what God says to you. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Do you see, every church service, it's a party and it's a warning. Don't you guys be like those guys, the Old Testament Israelites. Don't be like them, because if they didn't escape when God warned them from Mount Sinai, well, how will we escape when God speaks to us from his heavenly throne and we're gathered around it? Did you see the difference there? If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven, where he has gathered us to hear his voice. So every time the Bible's preached, the living God gathers us together round his throne and warns us. He speaks to us. Are you listening? To fuel a car, I had to ask Peter about this because I don't have a driver's license. To fuel a car, you take the fuel cap off and you put fuel, petrol, in the intake, you know, the thing where you put the nozzle in, yeah? How do you fuel a Christian? Did you notice that in verse 25, you fuel a Christian not through the eyes, what you see, but through the ears? Don't refuse him who is speaking to you. Well, warning and escaping, the language of verse 25, that's all about danger, isn't it? So look down at verses 26 to 27. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now God has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. So in your head, just draw up a list for me, two lists, two columns. Column one, to be shaken and to be removed. Column two, to stay. Okay? To be shaken, to be removed, to stay. And in the first column, to be shaken and removed, goes things that have been made. Cities, countries, careers, the cosmos. The next entry in God's Tamim calendar, his diary planner, shake and bake all creation. God's going to reduce it to rubble in final judgment and bring something new out of it. And that's why you and I need the warning. That's why we need to escape. That's why we need to keep on going with Jesus, because everything else is going to be shaken. Be nothing left. Well, that's column one. What about the second column, things that cannot be shaken? Verse 28, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So here's the place of escape. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on to anything else. Make anything else your security, your comfort, what you hold on to. It's going to be like holding on to ice cream. It's just going to melt. It's going to be shaken. But if you're trusting Jesus, if you're persevering with him, if you're still running the race, well, you've made it. Your name's written in heaven. Don't worry. Whenever life feels like it's having a serious case of jelly, you know, it's just wobbling away, don't worry. You've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So that on that final day, as every other empire, as every other security crashes to the ground all around us, not one Christian in Christ's kingdom will wobble. Not one foot will slip. Not one hair on your head will be shaken. Therefore, let us be grateful. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Chapter 13 describes that, something for another sermon another time. Just to say in passing, that acceptable worship, it's about serving more than it's about singing. It's about money and marriage more than music. And that's how we're to thank God for giving us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I don't know what's tempting you this week to give up, but do you hear the clear voice of God himself? Keep on going. And when you feel like your hands are beginning to droop and your knees are getting a little weak and you just want to slow down and to turn to the left or to the right, well, just look at where you've come to. You've not landed at Mount Sinai. You've come to a heavenly kingdom. You've come to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the work of the Lord Jesus, that through his shed blood for us and the new covenant, that full salvation you have given us in him, thank you for bringing us to the finish line. Father, we pray that you'd keep us going all the days of our life. For Jesus' sake, amen.